A few years ago, there was a pop song which had a particular line. In fact, I can't remember much more than that line, but a particular line which resonated in my mind. It sort of touched a string. When I was smaller, when I was younger, I should say, I was smaller, not just than I am now, but then all the other children that I would play with. I'm not necessarily smaller and always now. I'm shorter than everybody that I play with, but I may be a little larger in other directions than some with whom I play. But when I was young, I would be discouraged a lot of times because of my diminutive size. The song that I'm referring to said, "I'm bigger than my body gives me credit for. I'm bigger than my body gives me credit for." Now, from that physical standpoint, we can think about expressions such as, "It's not the size of the dog in the fight. It's the size of the fight in the dog." In other words, it's what's inside, not necessarily what's outside, that determines the size. The expression that Mom would tell my brother Andy and would tell me was, "Dynamite comes in small packages." I can't tell you how many times I was discouraged, and that's what Mom would say to me. "Dynamite comes in small packages." Now, that's a biblical concept. We can realize from Scripture that it's not the outward appearance which is most important. 1 Samuel 16:7, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Psalm 147:10-11. "He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy." From a physical standpoint, I think we could look to passages like that and understand that concept of being bigger than one's body gives him credit for. Tonight, I want to consider this thought, though, from a spiritual standpoint. You and I understand that the church is the body of Christ. We might say, using accommodative language, that it's God's body. I would suggest, though, that at times, this body limits God. At times, the body may regret God. At times, the body may question God. At times, the body may demean God. There are times when the body would misrepresent God. And there are even times when the body would deny God. Spiritually, then, we could say, regarding his body, in those times when maybe we as Christians fail him, that he's bigger than his body gives him credit for. This evening, we want to consider those 6 points. First, we want to consider that he is bigger than his body because there are some who are God's children who would limit God. Psalm 78:41 shows this problem. "Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." What was the problem? The problem was a lack of faith. Psalm 78:19-20, earlier in that psalm, gives a little more detail. "Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people?" Can God really do these things? Mark 5:35-36. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." That lack of faith was a lack of faith which was not justified. Jesus could act. We could consider also Matthew 9:5-6. When Jesus had said, "Thy sins be forgiven," and those who were around scoffed, Jesus said, "For whether is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and walk?'" Now you and I could do neither of those things. We could not say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," and forgive someone. We could not say, "Arise and walk," and that person be able to rise and walk. But this one who said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," if he could make this lame to rise and walk, he could do the other. Now that doesn't mean that everybody that could say, "Arise and walk," could do the other. If he claimed, some apostle claimed to be able to forgive sins, he wouldn't have been able to have this person arise and walk. But Jesus Christ, in his ability to do one, could do the other. So verse 6 says, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," then saith he to the sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house." Unfortunately, sometimes we limit God. We forget that He can do what He has promised to do. James 1:5-7. God has promised that if any lack wisdom, they can ask of Him, because He giveth to all men liberally. Now that's in the context of Christians. It's in the context also of those who are struggling. Sometimes you and I struggle. Maybe it's discouragement. Maybe someone has said something that has hurt our feelings and we don't know how we're going to recover. Maybe it's bad news medically. Maybe we've heard that we've lost a loved one and we wonder, how will we be able to make it through this? But maybe that's a good time to ask God for that wisdom. You say, "He can comfort me in distress." I know that He can, because He promised that He can. He can do what I might not expect that He would do were it not for faith. Now, our children sometimes hear the popular song from a few years back, the children's cartoon, "God is bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than Godzilla or the Monster Zone TV." You know, we play that for our children, but do we believe it? When we get older, do we still think that God can do those things? Or is that just something for the children? Is that only something for when they're afraid that there's something hiding under the bed? Do we have the same faith when we're in our 40s, 50s, 60s that we expect for our children to have when they're 7? If not, then we are limiting God. I must believe that He can help me when I cast all my care upon Him. 1 Peter 5:7. Else, why would I cast my care upon Him? God can help me when I'm in distress. Sometimes we'll hear ones that say, "Well, you know, I understand God and Christ, and you know, I know they're great, but Jesus Christ can't save me. I've done too many bad things. My sins are so great, His ability to save won't cover me." That sounds like it's humility. I would suggest, though, that that is arrogance. Now, there may be some that would humbly say that because they don't understand Jesus Christ. But I would suggest more likely that's the attitude of the one who says, "I'm a better sinner than Jesus Christ is a Savior." That's a lack of faith. That's a lack of an appreciation of what the blood of Jesus Christ could do. If I submit to Him, it doesn't matter what I've done, He has the ability to save. 1 Timothy 1:15, He could save Paul, who called himself there the chief of sinners, the protus, the first of sinners. Now it's interesting that he plays on words. In the next verse, he says that in me first, in me chiefly. Jesus Christ proved that he could save anybody because chiefly he saved the first of sinners. And that tells me that if I have faith, that faith's what it ought to be. Brother Eric last night did a great job. If you were unable to, and all the lessons that I've heard have been great, but if you were unable to hear Eric's lesson last night, talk to Ryan and get the CDs of last night's lesson. Excellent. Excellent. Faith. He demonstrated very well what faith really is and the role of faith and grace, and that faith is that which has action automatically associated with it. Just excellent. But if I have that faith that I ought to have, then I'm not going to limit God. I'm going to do what He says. When the Christian, though, does not seriously believe that God can perform what He has promised, then the Christian is limiting God. But God is bigger than his body gives him credit for. Second, there are some who regret God. Actually, let me make one note regarding that last point. With regard to that second part of that, that God can save even me. Understand, those who are not yet saved are not part of the body. But if those especially, if those have difficulty, then how much more terrible is our lack of faith? You might glance sometime Acts 17 and see Paul when he's there on Mars Hill and he's seen all of these idols as he's walked into the city. There's that one idol over there that says to the unknown God, he says, that's the God that I'm talking about, the one that you haven't been able to find what you needed in all of your hundreds of gods, so you've tried to find that next one. That was bad enough. Those were people who had no respect for the God of Scripture. You go back to the book of Judges, and you see over and over again God's people getting away from the worship of Him, and they begin to worship the gods of the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Philistines and the Zidonians and so forth. That's even worse. So what would apply for the lost not believing that God can save them, if they don't have that faith, we need to appreciate that our lack of faith is even worse. But let's move to the second point. Second, God is bigger than His body gives Him credit for, because sometimes those who are God's children regret God. If we turn to Malachi 3, 13 and 14, we see this illustrated. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Now Israel, by this time, had grown to regret their service to God. They regretted that His law was over them, and that His law required their humility. You know, at times we regret the same sorts of things. At times we see families who decide where they're going to attend based upon what entertainment options are available, based upon where their children are going to have the most entertainment, or where they are going to have the most fun. Maybe they're looking for a group that will appeal not to their spiritual needs, but to their social needs, if you will. How often do we hear those same ones complain when they're, quote unquote, not getting anything out of church? Well, the situation when we begin to regret God, regret what He's offering. We should not and must not grow weary of that which is our reasonable service. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word reasonable there is the Greek word logikos, from which we get logical. This is the logical service. Sojates, in defining this, said, pertaining to reason and therefore reasonable, or pertaining to speech as reasonable expression. In Romans 12:1, the reasonable service or worship is to be understood as that service to God which implies intelligent meditation or reflection without the kind of heathen practices intimated in 1 Corinthians 12:2 and without the obsolete system of Old Testament worship, Isaiah 1, 12-15. Those things which would appeal more to the flesh, more to the entertainment side of things, more to be able to see something with the eyes than to appreciate it from the spiritual perspective. Now really, should we not rather regret the sinful practices of our past than the one who can free us from those sinful past, those sinful practices? But unfortunately, when the Christian grows weary of that which is his reasonable service, he's regretting God, but God's bigger than his body gives him credit for. Third, God is bigger than his body gives him credit for, because there are some of God's children who question God. This was the case in Zephaniah 1:12. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees. That is, those that are just content, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. In other words, they're questioning whether there's any benefit which God can provide. Maybe they're questioning even if there's anything special about God, if there's God. If we want to leave God, here's the simple way to do that. Begin questioning Him. You see, as soon as we begin to question Him, we open the door to be able to step away from obedience and service and to go any direction which we would like. So we question His existence, we question His power, we question His aid, we question His love, we question His grace, we question His patience, we question His return, and so forth. And any hint of weakness from our perspective, any hint of weakness is sufficient to lead us to the same conclusion that the inhabitants of Jerusalem came to. The Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. Job showed the progression of the wicked this way. He said, therefore they, Job 21:7 tells me he's talking about the wicked. We're in verses 14 and 15. Therefore they, the wicked, say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty? What is God that we should serve Him? And what profit should we have if we pray to Him? The psalmist had a similar consideration. In Psalm 10, 11 and 13, he's talking about the wicked, Psalm 10:4, has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth His face. He will never see it. The it's italicized. So He will never see. Going down to verse 13. Wherefore doth the wicked condemn God? He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. You know, it's right and proper to question some things. We need to be questioning the one who says there is no God. We need to be questioning the one who says that all that matters is that which we can feel with our hands, which we can see with our eyes, and so forth. We need to be questioning the one who is speaking to our children and calling things science, which cannot be proven scientifically. We need to be questioning those who have human frailties and who worship gods with human frailties. We need to be questioning those who would try to elevate themselves as if they were gods. But we'd better be very careful before we begin to question 1 Thessalonians 1:9, the living and true God. 1 Timothy 6:15 and 16, the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen at any time, no man hath seen nor can see, to whom, to that God, be honor and power everlasting. The Lord, the word there in Revelation 16 is despotes, the despot, the all-powerful, holy and true. You know, if I want to find weakness, I can find it. I can find weakness in God. I can find weakness in the Bible if I want to. Now, you're looking at me strange right now. I'll show you how I can do that. I can do that by closing my spiritual eyes and only looking at things from a human perspective. However, if I want strength, I can find it there as well. Before I question God, I need to read Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. And then I need to read Genesis through Revelation 3. And then I need to read Revelation 6 through 22. Now when I've done that, I can start thinking about questioning God if I haven't put on blinders, which would cause me not to appreciate the spiritual. When the Christian is seeking an excuse for sin, and he's looking to God and His Word, trying to find some chink in the armor, trying to find some weakness, when he is questioning God in that way, understand that God is bigger than his body gives him credit for. Fourth, God is bigger than his body gives him credit for because there are some of God's children who demean God. Hebrews 10:29, of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. The word demean means to reduce in worth or character. Now in that passage, Hebrews 10:29, one who has been sanctified undervalues what God has done for him. And he begins to sin willfully after he has received the knowledge of the truth. Now what this one does is he makes the price of redemption, the price of sanctification, seem a small or even an unholy thing. Hosea 7:13, woe unto them, that woe in either testament is a primary exclamation of grief. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. I have redeemed them. I paid the price for them. I bought them. Yet they have spoken lies against me. But there are those who would devalue God. There are those who would think about that blood as being no different than if you or I shed some blood. But that's not even in the same conversation. You see, the blood that Christ shed was the blood of God Himself. the blood of one who was a perfect, innocent sacrifice. But when I can devalue that blood, then that allows me to ease the path of turning my heart from God, which is what we see in Hosea 7:14. And I can begin to justify and the ignoring of every good thing that God has done for me, and I can even attack Him, which is seen in Hosea 7:15. In other words, when I begin to devalue that blood and demean God, I tear God down little by little and I raise self up correspondingly. And the more that I elevate self, the more that I lessen God, which means I become my own God, which is why we are where we are in our world today. Man is his own God. He has removed any value from the ruler of this universe, but only in his own mind. Now, notice that the problem doesn't just affect how man views God, though. The problem also involves how man views his fellow man. When I, as a Christian, begin to count that blood which he shed as an unholy thing, again, Hebrews 10:29, then in that context, Hebrews 10:26, I'm demeaning the only effectual sacrifice, but I'm also lessening my brethren, because I'm going to now have an excuse to forsake the assembling, which would have exhorted my brethren, Hebrews 10:25, and would have provoked him unto love and good works, Hebrews 10:24, and I'm removing myself from the ability to receive the encouragement that he would have provided. But it starts with my demeaning God. When the Christian ungratefully and rebelliously turns or returns to sinful ways, he's demeaning God. But God is bigger than his body gives him credit for. Fifth, God is bigger than his body gives him credit for, because there are some who would misrepresent God. Notice 2 Peter 2:1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. You know, there are some, and they range from those who have great influence to those who have just a little bit of influence. But there are those who will tell their friends, their family members, their co-workers, and even their fellow Christians things such as, well, our tradition is to baptize. Or, we don't have a piano, but I don't think that really matters. Now, when we do those things, we're misrepresenting God. Because to God, that does matter. And that's not our tradition. That's the Word of God. If we want to call it tradition, that's fine. It's not my tradition, it's His tradition. But when I say it's my tradition, that means that it's only as valid as the tradition of the person that says, you can use an instrument. It's only as valid as the person that says, you can use the piano. You can use a full orchestra. Just another thought. Everything's acceptable. Just how your tradition has been carried out through the years. 2 Peter 2:2 and 3. These have in the past and will continue to have many who follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness, maybe trying to build themselves up, shall they with feigned words make merchandise of those who are gullible enough to accept their doctrines over God's. But you and I need to appreciate that the Word of God is truth. It's plain, Ephesians 5:15-17. It's reasonable, Isaiah 1:18, truth, John 17:17. And all of the misled, wishful thinking of those who would compromise or would try to explain away what God has demanded won't force God's hand and make Him accept false ways. But when we misrepresent God, let's understand that God's bigger than His body gives Him credit for. Sixth, God is bigger than His body gives Him credit for because there are some who are God's children who deny God. Proverbs 30:7-9. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee. And say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and still and take the name of my God in vain. Now the writer of the proverb there is speaking of denying God through thinking that the writer himself is self-sufficient. But many who deny the Lord do so by following those who promote the falsehood that we referred to in the last point. They do so to their own destruction. 2 Timothy 4:3-4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Jude 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. We need to appreciate, if we are God's children, that men do not decide doctrine for God. In fact, not even the apostles could do that. Someone might say, well, what about Matthew 16:19, where the apostles would decide doctrine and then it would be bound or loosed in heaven? Well, if you read other versions, and especially if you read the Greek, you'll notice some tense elements that don't readily come out in the King James Version. One of the things that we like to do there at the school is diagram the English versions, and sometimes we'll play around and diagram the Greek too, just for kicks. And when we do that, especially in Matthew 16:19, the idea becomes clear. Man is not deciding doctrine there in the case of the apostles. Rather, that which has been already bound in heaven is bound by them when the church is established. That which has by that time been loosed in heaven is loosed by them when the church is established. In other words, they weren't deciding the doctrine. Now, if the apostles did not have the ability to decide the doctrine and heaven be obligated to follow it, you and I don't need to follow that doctrine which has originated with man, no matter what men it may have come from. Men don't decide doctrine for God. And as we learned last night, again in Brother Eric's lesson, if God has spoken on it, if He has said anything about it, whatever He says is right. Now I'm paraphrasing, because I can't say it as well as Eric did. But that is an excellent, excellent statement. God spoke on how the husband and wife are to treat each other. We don't need to listen to what man has to say on it. God's right. God spoke on how parents are to discipline children. God's right. God spoke on how we're to worship. God's right. For those that aren't members of the body, God spoke on how to be saved. God's right. When we deny God and we begin to follow those who are teaching different doctrines, we're not right. No matter what may be the cause, a Christian is capable of ultimately denying God when he does so. Remember, God is bigger than his body gives him credit for. Some in the Lord's body would limit God, regret God, question God, demean God, misrepresent, and even deny God. Let's make sure that we don't do those things. Rather, knowing that one day it will be known by all that God is greater than all, because as in Exodus 14, 17, he will get him honor. And knowing that one day every knee shall bow in recognition of his authority and every tongue shall confess at his grandeur, Romans 14, 11, he's going to in that day get the recognition. Why now don't we go ahead as his body and respect and glorify and honor him through our obedience without doubting, 1 Timothy 2:8, and without shortchanging our Most High God, Hosea 11:7. Let's make sure that we give him credit for the glory that he has. Thank you so much for your kind attention.